Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Okay, so this week, we're continuing in the story of Joseph. And our portion is Vayigash, which is, and he came near. Where we left off before, Joseph has been reunited with his brothers in some way, and that they've come to Egypt to get provisions for their family to survive the famine that was taking place. But he hasn't yet revealed himself to them. And throughout his encounters with them, he's been testing them to see where their hearts are, to see if they're the same as they were when they sold him into slavery, or if they'd repented and were ready to be reunited with him. And in this week's portion, we get to see this this revelation of Joseph to his brothers, where he says, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" And I was thinking about this, and it being just, it's the great reveal. Well, it's a great reveal, but there's a greater one to come with Yeshua revealing himself to his brothers and reigning as king. But it made me think about a TV show that was on a while back called Extreme Makeover Home Edition. I don't know if y'all ever saw that show or not, but what always happened is there was a family who'd been through some hardship. And so then they would come in and say, "Okay, well, we're going to send you on vacation for a week. And while you're gone, we and your community are going to rebuild your house. And you're going to come home and you're going to have a completely redone house." And anyway, it was a real heartwarming show. And throughout it, you know, they send the family off. And then for a week, the people on the staff and also all the community would pitch in and build this amazing house. And so you're watching it happen, but they're always working up for this thing that was the big reveal. When the family would come back from vacation, they'd stand behind this huge van so they couldn't see what the house was like. And everyone's all excited. All the people who had pitched in, they just can't wait for the people to see what they're going to get. And then they roll the van away, and suddenly the people see this amazing house. And they're always just overcome, you know, with joy, and they're amazed because what they see is bigger and better than they could have imagined. And it was. I mean, these were some fantastic houses. But I was thinking about the similarity of that show to the great reveal that's to come. When we think about it, at the end of the age, which is what we're building up to, we're looking forward to this sudden appearance of Yeshua, when he is crowned as king and establishes his kingdom in full in person on the earth. And it'll be so much bigger and better than we could have imagined, right? And it'll be one of those suddenly things. But in the meantime, we're laboring towards that big reveal, right? The community is coming together, and we're building, we're planting, we're sowing, harvesting along the way, in order to prepare the way for that big reveal to come, right? Amen. And then when we do see it, we'll stand there and we'll get to rejoice because we'll see the fruit of the labor come to a reality, and we'll see the joy, I don't know, on even those who weren't laboring, who were off on vacation. but it's like they're going to see, because that van driving away, that's the veil going away. Right? The veil is removed, and suddenly, boom, here's your Messiah. Where Yeshua says, "I'm Yeshua." Right? And so yeah, that's exciting. We get to look forward to that. But as we're leading up for it, you know, we're in the preparation stage. So we can all say, "Well, are you ready for the reveal?" It's like, "Well, yeah. I'd love to say I'm ready for the reveal." But then there's some, okay, well, are we really ready for the reveal? Because there's still building to do. There's still sowing. There's still reaping. But then there's also, you know, if you think about that, that's what happened in the show, right? He had all the building and everything. But the show really didn't capture the full picture because it's not just about sowing and reaping and the building. There's additional things that have to take place, such as what about repentance and what about forgiveness, right? Because those are integral parts of the true big reveal that we see here in the story of Joseph and his brothers. Because without the repentance and without the forgiveness, you can't really have the reveal. But the repentance and the forgiveness, those are the harder things than the sowing and the building, you know? But they're necessities. So that's what we're going to see here with Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. In Genesis 44:18 is where our parasha begins. And last week, what has happened, all the brothers came to Joseph. They ate with him, but he still didn't tell them who he was. He sent them home, but within their bags, he placed his silver cup. He put it in Benjamin's sack. And what he told them is that Benjamin was going to become his slave, and that everyone else was free to go. But Judah had promised Jacob that he would bring Benjamin back. And so when this week's parasha opens up, Judah is approaching Joseph to ask for Benjamin to be released. Then Judah approached him and said, "If you please, my lord, may your servant speak a word in my lord's ears, and let not your anger flare up at your servant, for you are like Pharaoh. My lord has asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or brother?' And we said to my lord, 'We have an old father and a young child of his old age. His brother is dead. He alone is left from his mother, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, and I will set my eye on him.' We said to my lord, 'The youth cannot leave his father, for should he leave his father, he will die.' But you said to your servants, 'If your youngest brother does not come down with you, you will not see my face again.' And it was, when we went up to your servant, my father, we told him my lord's words, and our father said, 'Go back, buy us some food.' We said, 'We cannot go down, only if our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face if our youngest brother is not with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One has left me, and I presumed, alas, he has been surely torn to pieces, for I have not seen him since. So should you take this one too from my presence and disaster befall him, then you will have brought down my hoariness and evil to the grave. And now if I come to your servant my father and the youth is not with us, since his soul is so bound up with his soul, it will happen that when he sees the youth is missing, he will die, and your servants will have brought down the hoariness of your servant our father in sorrow to the grave. For your servant took responsibility for the youth from my father, saying, "If I do not bring him back to you, then I will have sinned to my father for all time. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the youth as a servant to my lord, and let the youth go up with his brothers. For how can I go to my father if the youth is not with me, lest I see the evil that will befall my father?" So what's happened here really is the brothers have been set up, right? Joseph had them bring Benjamin with them, and then he put them in a situation where they were going to be tested in a very similar manner to the test that they failed 22 years earlier when Joseph was 17. Because if you recall the way it began, is that Joseph was the favored son of Jacob, and the brothers were jealous of him. And so they then sold him into slavery to get rid of this problem. Now, Benjamin's been brought back, and he was given more honor than them by Joseph. By the second in command of Egypt had given him more honor by giving him a greater portion of food in front of his brothers. And then also, too, his brothers know that Benjamin is the new favorite son of Jacob. Because Jacob protected Benjamin, saying, "No, you guys go down to Egypt, but do not take Benjamin, because I don't want anything to happen to him. You guys? You're all right. But Benjamin, we need to protect him." So now the brothers again say, okay, he's our father's favorite, and now he's apparently the king, or Pharaoh's second in command's favorite, being given more honor to us. What's going to stir up in them? Is jealousy again going to rise up? And now that Benjamin's been framed, are they just going to leave him and say, wow, we didn't even have to sell this one. He was guilty and charged and taken away. Whew! And they're out the door. So Joseph had set it up so that he could find out if their repentance was real. Now, in last week's parasha, we saw that when the brothers had been put in prison for 3 days and he brought them up, he heard them saying, what we did was wrong, and all this evil has come back upon us because of what we did to our brother. And so he began to see some of the fruit of repentance and to say, okay, they don't know who I am, but I'm seeing that they have remorse. Now, though, and so that is repentance, right? That's one stage of repentance. But the next stage of repentance is when your repentance is actually tested. Okay? Because you don't know that your repentance is real until you've been put in similar circumstance and prevail. Right? Now, I'm not wanting to downplay the importance of choosing to forgive and moving into the attitude of repentance, because that's absolutely critical so that you can then stand when the trial comes. But when the trial comes, you find out really where your heart lies. So now Joseph has set up the perfect situation for them. And Judah was the one whose idea it was to sell Joseph rather than killing him. And now you have Judah, who for 22 years has borne the guilt of that sale and has seen his father's suffering. I can't imagine what that would have been like for 22 years to walk in that knowledge of the betrayal, and then to see the pain and the anguish that had come from it, right? But Judah stands and pleads on Benjamin's behalf for the sake of his father, even being willing to lay himself down for his father's sake. I don't even know how much it was really for Benjamin's sake, but it was certainly his loyalty to his father that he would not allow Benjamin to be taken. And it was really this moment where Joseph knew that Judah's repentance was real. Even his brothers, that they had come back and they had all offered themselves as slaves. Right? Said, no, it's not just Benjamin that will serve you, we'll all serve you. Right? But Joseph, being one who said he feared God, he said, no, just the one will serve. But now Joseph saw that Judah's repentance was true and it had been tested. Now, just kind of taking a break from the story a little bit, I was thinking on this whole matter of within our own walk of repentance and walking things out. We find out who we are when we're put under pressure, because that which we can master when things are easy begins to come out and come forth, right? And we often go through multiple tests. Sometimes we fail, sometimes we overcome, but we always come back. We're always called to come back to repentance and turning from that in which we stumbled. And I was thinking on how we often get more than one chance, right? Along the way, we're walking out within our lives a process of being continually refined and tested and being made into the image of Yeshua. It's this whole process of sanctification whereby our lives, minds, actions are all transformed into the image of Yeshua as long as we're laying ourselves down. Just like we were singing earlier, in the song where it said, this ground that I surrender, you know, you're tilling it and you're making it new soil where we can flourish. It's that surrendering that makes the way for the ground to be tilled up so that it can be fruitful. Right? And that's the process here of sanctification that we go through. So when we come into trial and we stumble, and we thought, oh, I thought I was free of that. The game's not over, right? It's not over. What we're called to do is go right back to the place of repentance and go right back to the throne of grace and to cry out for mercy, right? And to cry out for that restoration that we can then again walk, right? But praise God, Judah passed the test. And in his passing the test, he moved the heart of Joseph to where Joseph couldn't delay any longer. Picking back up in Genesis 45, verse 1. Now Joseph could not restrain himself in the presence of all who stood before him, so he called out, "Remove everyone from before me." Thus no one remained with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He cried out in a loud voice. Egypt heard, and Pharaoh's household heard. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him because they were left disconcerted before him. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me if you please." And they came close, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother. It is me whom you sold into Egypt. And now, be not distressed nor reproach yourselves for having sold me here, for it was to be a provider that God sent me ahead of you. For this has been two of the hunger years in the midst of the land, and there are yet 5 years in which there shall neither be planting, or now plowing, nor harvest. Thus God has sent me ahead of you to ensure your survival in the land, and to sustain you for a momentous deliverance. And now, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me father to Pharaoh, master of his entire household, and ruler throughout the entire land of Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, 'So said your son Joseph, God has made me master of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You will reside in the land of Goshen, and you will be near to me, you, your sons, your grandchildren, your flock, and your cattle, and all that is yours, and I will provide for you there, for there will be 5 more years of famine, so you do not become destitute, you, your household, and all that is yours. Behold, your eyes see, as do the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that is speaking to you. Therefore, tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and all that you saw, but you must hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Then he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. Afterwards, his brothers conversed with him." So when Joseph announces to his brothers that he is Joseph, they couldn't say a word. The shock that they were under in that moment, I really can't imagine, right? Because here you have this man dressed in Egyptian garb who looks nothing like them. They've never heard him speak Hebrew during all these times. There's absolutely no reason that they would suspect that he could be Joseph. And then also, too, if you think about the scene, right? They're standing there in the middle of this court. They're on trial. And then he shouts for everyone to get out. At that moment, they probably thought they were done. Like, not just that they were going to be servants, but they were going to be annihilated. And then he turns around, or maybe he turns around. I don't know what he does, right? But the scripture says that he begins to weep in a loud voice. I think they were pretty scared. I would be pretty scared. It wouldn't be like, "Yeah, we won, guys. We made this guy cry." No. So they were expecting the worst in that moment when he says, "I'm Joseph." So I don't even think they could understand what he could have been meaning in that moment. What's that? Yeah. Yeah, you think he's dead, and then how on earth could this be him? So, certainly they were in shock, but they couldn't say a word. And that's why he had to keep saying, "No, no, no, I'm really him." And then later on saying, "Look, Benjamin, you're hearing from my mouth that it's me." You know, and so he was reassuring them. But what's really striking here is Joseph's ability to forgive his brothers. Because for 22 years, he had been away from his father, away from his home. He had endured prison and being a servant for 13 of those 22 years. But yet he was able to forgive when he very well could have said, okay, we're going to have measure for measure justice here. Yeah, y'all are going to serve in my prison for 13 years. That could have been measure for measure type of a justice. But that's not what he did. And I thought about a quote from Martin Luther King Jr. where he said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Right? So what Joseph really saw here was that it wasn't going to be a measure for measure justice that would bring back unity and reconciliation between him and his brothers. It was going to be love and forgiveness that was going to bring forth that reconciliation that only it could bring. It reminds me of a story. I'll say that because I'm going to save any names or details to protect the guilty. So there was this father talking to his son and trying to help his son realize that vengeance wasn't the best path. I don't know if the father was successful in his trying to convince his son, but I mean, the father's logic was impeccable. It was really good. But what was happening is the brothers were fighting, and so the dad was trying to convince his son that retaliation was not the best thing. You know, that it was really forgiveness was going to be the thing that was going to help the brothers to go forward. Now, he seemed to be convinced that just hitting harder the next time would would take care of it. And, you know, he tried to talk to him. It's like, no, because if you hit, then they're going to hit you back, and it's just going to keep going, and it never ends. He's like, well, it will if one of us wins. It's like, okay, I'm trying here, okay, but the answer was not retribution, right? It was forgiveness is the solution that's going to bring the reconciliation, allow you to go forward and to be the brothers that you're supposed to be. And so, I mean, that's what Joseph was doing here. And that's what we're called to do as disciples of Yeshua, is to forgive and not seek retaliation. Right, the scripture tells us that vengeance that belongs to the Lord and that he will repay, for he's the only one who actually knows what true measure for measure justice is, because he sees every component of it. He knows all the story behind you, behind your enemy in this case, and he knows what's right. But ultimately, God's heart is for reconciliation and restoration. Just even like with the scripture that says, you know, you shall take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and such as that. That was never intended to be, if someone knocks your eye out, you knock their eye out. Rather, it was intended to be, if someone loses their eye, they're paid compensation for what the value of the eye is. It's this measure of justice is restorative, not, like, destructive. Because an eye for an eye, in which both lose their eye, is two stages of destruction with no restoration. Right? But if someone loses their eye, destruction has happened. They get compensated to restore that which was lost by the value of it. So it's God's justice is restorative. Okay? And Joseph, through giving mercy and forgiveness here to his brothers, was creating restoration as opposed to further destruction. When Judah came near, he thought he was going forward to offer himself up and that he was going to really lose his life to become a servant unto Joseph. So he was approaching the throne of judgment with Joseph being the one who was going to rule. But Judah didn't realize that he was really approaching the throne of grace. And earlier this week I was thinking on, well, is the throne of grace and the throne of judgment really the same? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. It's a question to think on. But think quite possibly so. In Hebrews 4:14-16, Scripture says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When do you need mercy? It's when you deserve judgment, right? Because the whole thing about mercy is when you don't receive what you deserve, right? The brothers deserved to be thrown in prison. They deserved to suffer, but they were shown mercy and they were given forgiveness. They're at what I think was a throne of grace, and they found grace. They didn't receive what they deserved, and they received what they didn't deserve. Did I say that right? Okay, so that's the whole thing of mercy and grace, right? Mercy is you don't receive what you deserve. Grace is you receive what you don't deserve. Because then what did they receive? Well, they received reconciliation with Joseph. They had restoration in their family. And then even beyond that, he says, take all these wagons and go bring everything, and we're going to settle you. We're going to bring you in pomp and splendor out of Canaan into Goshen, and you'll dwell on the best of the land. It's pretty impressive, right? But you can't receive that mercy without the first act of repentance, right? And if Judah had gone up without any kind of repentance, then he would not have moved the heart of Joseph at that moment to reveal himself. Right? But essentially, if you think about that, that's in essence part of hastening the day that Peter talked about, and hastening the day of the return of the Lord. Well, a key part of our preparing for the return of Yeshua and this reveal is going to come into that aspect of repentance that we walk in day by day. And that aspect of forgiveness that we walk in day by day with each other and with ourselves, right? Because forgiveness goes a couple ways, right? It goes between us and others. It also has to come back with us forgiving ourselves, which often is even a harder thing to do. I don't know if it happens to y'all, but I often think about things in the past. I don't know if it's so often, but I do think about things in the past. Where it's like, ah, oh, that was stupid. You know, man, I wish I hadn't done that. And then, you know, you repent again. but it's, forgiveness for others and for ourselves is key in this reconciliation. Now, speaking on the aspect of reconciliation of the brothers, the Haftarah portion this week is really... really striking. I don't know that I have it. I didn't bookmark it. I'm just going to go over here. Ezekiel 37 was the Haftarah reading this week. And it speaks of a coming time of reconciliation between Israel and Judah. Now, kind of leading into this, the connection for Ezekiel with this vision that he saw, or prophetic word that he had about two sticks coming together as one. I guess I'll read it and I'll talk about it a little bit. So Ezekiel 37, verse 15. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, "And you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it for Judah and for the sons of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them for yourself one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when the sons of your people speak to you, saying, Will you not declare to us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. And say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them. And they will no longer be two nations, and they will no longer be divided into two kingdoms, and they will no longer defile themselves with their and they will no longer defile themselves with their idols, or with their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, and my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them, and they shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived. And they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. I love to read that passage because it's very much looking forward to this restoration and reconciliation that we're talking about. It's talking about the time when, it says, my servant David will be king over them and they will have one shepherd. That's talking about Yeshua the Messiah reigning as king over all Israel and over the whole earth, that all the nations will know who the Lord is and his sanctuary would be in their midst forever. Now, this speaks of Judah and Ephraim, right? It says the house of Joseph and the house of David. And in our portion here, when you saw Judah approach Joseph, that was a picture of the two kingdoms divided, because Joseph is of Ephraim comes out of the line of Joseph. And so there was this picture of the two kingdoms at odds with one another, but then ultimately coming into reconciliation. So northern Israel is often referred to as Ephraim, and of course southern Israel as Judah. But this is looking forward to their reunification. That those who had been divided at the time of King Jeroboam, so after Solomon's reign, when Solomon's son Rehoboam took over, there was a rebellion, and the 10 northern tribes split under King Jeroboam, and then you had Benjamin and Judah in the south, and they were at odds with one another. But yet, Ezekiel was saying there would come a day when they would be reunited. And that in that reunification, they would be cleansed. God would be over them, and his servant David, the Messiah, would be over them as well. Now, with this reunification, when Ezekiel was talking about that, it seemed impossible because the northern tribes had already been taken into captivity. Now, some of the people in the northern tribes had come down and to live in Judah as an escape. Some were deported, and some were still in northern Israel. They were scattered all over. But it seemed like an impossibility that the two could ever come back and be one. But now they had the word of the Lord that it would take place. And that hasn't happened in full yet, but it will happen one day. And even as we go along that path, we find ourselves where we can look and say that there are two sticks that we could see and relate to this. You could see the stick of Judah as being the Jewish people, and you could see the stick of Ephraim as being representative of the church. seeing Christianity and Judaism, they're divided, they're on two separate paths, so it would seem. But there's a unification, a reunification that is coming, right? We had a divide 1900 years ago, but there's a reunification that will come. But that reunification doesn't come without repentance and forgiveness, right? Too often, we find two different sides that sit and say, well, we're right and you're wrong. You need to get it right, and then we'll come together, as opposed to moving in acts of forgiveness and coming together and seeking to draw near to one another, which is really one of the things I think is so important about what we do here at Emmaus Road and what we see other congregations doing, and hearing the word of the Lord to seek to bring about reconciliation between Jews and Christians, such that we can walk in the light of Messiah in fullness, with keeping his word and recognizing Yeshua as the Messiah and as the coming King. Within this whole pattern that's taken place with the exile that's led to today, right? Paul spoke about it in Romans. And don't know that I know the reference right away, but he speaks, I believe it's in Romans 11, but he speaks about how Israel had stumbled but had not fallen, right? And that their stumbling would actually be a blessing to all the earth, because it's through that stumbling the door was opened up for the nations to come. But that there would be a day in which that veil was removed, such that the Jewish people would see and believe in on Yeshua as Messiah, and the result would be resurrection life. Right. That's the great reveal, right? When we come to that place and that veil is removed. But in the meantime, Paul admonishes people not to become arrogant or boastful against each other, but rather to recognize God's plans and purposes. Right? Now, if you look back at what Joseph said to his brothers, he said, it's not, you know, God sent me into this place for your benefit, to go and prepare the way to bring about a salvation for you. Now, when he said that, he was letting them know that there was a greater plan, and God took that which the enemy intended for evil and used it for good. That really didn't exonerate the brothers' actions in selling him, right? What they did was still wrong. It's just that God used it for a greater purpose, and Joseph was focused on that, to say, this is the real thing, is that I trust in God's hand in all these matters, and that even though something bad had happened to me, that's not the defining moment. The defining thing is what God is taking and doing with it. And he was saying that, I mean, really, it's a blessing to himself that he could walk in that, and it was a blessing to his brothers so that they could not sit in shame, but rather repent and move forward in wholeness, right? Because, I mean, if we forgive but still beat people over the head, are they really walking in freedom? Or did we really set them free? But he was setting his brothers free, not condoning what they did, right? So even when we see wrongs happen today and we see something good come out of it, that doesn't make the initial thing right. So the whole thing about the ends don't justify the means. Yeah, the ends do not justify the means. But God can take the means to produce a good end. Okay. So kind of circling back to what we talked about before in the preparation for this reveal and preparing ourselves and our hearts. Colossians 3 is something I want to take a quick look at. now that we've been set free, and we've come to a place of repentance and being made new through Yeshua, this chapter really speaks to what we're to do and how we're to be. Starting in verse 1, if then you have been raised up with Messiah, keep seeking the things above where Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Messiah in God. When Messiah, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Think about that. When Messiah, who is our life, is revealed, you will be revealed with him in glory. And again, we spoke about something similar to this a few weeks ago, but this aspect of him being revealed is both a future thing and it's even a now thing. Because he is revealed in us when we walk by his light and in his life. Right? So the revelation of Yeshua is both to come and it is now. It is now in as much as we make him known and proclaim his glory in our lives. And the rest of this chapter goes through and says that, starting in, I'm going to jump to verse 12. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Messiah rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Messiah richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks to through him to God the Father. I feel like that was just a summary, you know, of the message today, right? Of saying pursue unity and love and allow the transformation to take place and forgive one another so that you can let his light shine. And in everything we do, give thanks through Yeshua to God the Father. You know, within the story of Joseph, I always love when we come to the story of Joseph each year. Because it's such an incredible picture of God's salvation. Throughout the story, layer upon layer, you can see what it looks like when God raises up a Savior. You can see that this is giving us a picture of what the final redemption will look like. Even the fact that Joseph sent everybody out from his presence, and then just alone and intimately encountered his brothers to say, I am Joseph, I'm your brother. And you're forgiven. And then they embraced each other and they wept upon each other's necks. I mean, they were still a little uncertain as to what all would take place, but there was still an incredible reunification that was one of those suddenly moments. And so that, you know, the story didn't happen just so we would know what the end times would be, right? We've talked about this before, that all these stories in and of themselves have great importance because they were great redemptions and restorations and salvations within God's great and perfect plan, and each important along the way. But they do show us kind of an expectation of what the future holds, because we need an expectation of what the future holds so that it'll help us recognize it. Just like his brothers couldn't recognize him because he didn't fit what they thought. They thought they were looking for their brother who would be a slave and who would be poor and who would still probably look like them. Right? But instead they encountered one in glory. And so then, what are we looking for and what are we expecting? Becomes a big, big question. And should help guide and direct our walk and our steps as we prepare. What is it we're looking for? What is it we're really looking for? Is it that we're right and everyone else can be wrong? Right? Or is it really, no, wait, we want to find unity. We want to find reunification. We want to have others know us by our love, which is how Yeshua said that his disciples would be known. And so that's what we pursue as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, as Paul said. So may we endeavor to walk in that and to let Messiah shine through us. Lord, we love you and we bless you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word and truth. Thank you that your heart and your desire is for reconciliation and restoration. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, guide us, Lord. Help us to walk in your ways, to surrender our lives and our hearts to you. Give us your eyes to see. We give you glory and thanks for all that you are and what you've shown to us. We bless you in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.